With the Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Live truth. Speak truth. This is the Jacob Kersey Program.
Welcome to the Jacob Kersey Program. I am Jacob Kersey, at Real Jacob Kersey on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram if you want to connect with me there. In this episode, we're going to be talking to the founders of a group called Counteract USA. We're going to talk about their mission to advocate for a biblical worldview in American culture and politics, and why they are motivated to do it. We're going to wrap up this episode by talking to a female athlete, biological female. We're going to be talking to this athlete who has an interesting story and who is sounding the alarm about how things like the Equal Rights Amendment and other, transgender ideology in general has really threatened women sports by allowing men to infiltrate. We're going to be talking about that towards the end of this episode. But first, I want to tell you about Rumika Designs. Look, if you can dream it, they can probably make it. Whether it's signs, home decor, cutting boards, drinkware, if you want any of that stuff personalized, like, I'm not big on decorating the house, but if you are, it's really cool to get something that's personalized to you. I mean, sure, you can go to the store and buy something just like everybody else, and, you know, someone can come to your house and say, oh, I have that too. But if you get something from Rumika Designs, it's personalized to you. You can put whatever you want on it, your initials, whatever, a slogan, a motto, and decorate your house with that. No one's going to find that at the department store because you had it made for you. Go to RomikaDesigns.com, R-O-M-I-K-A Designs.com, and if you click the link in my show notes, you'll get 20% off. So make sure you check out the show notes for that, and also links to articles and websites about, you know, things we'll be discussing this episode. Before we get into the content, I just want to encourage you all to pray. And there are many things we could pray about, and of course I'm going to encourage you to pray in general, but I want to encourage you to pray specifically for brothers and sisters in Christ in the country of Nigeria. I was reading an article in the Washington Stand, came out I believe on March 16th, and they pointed out that there were 5,621 Christians that we know of that were killed for their faith in 2022. 5,600 plus were killed. And 90% of Christians that were killed for their faith in 2022 occurred in the country of Nigeria. The Islamic extremism and the warlords and the violence there in that country have been persecuting Christians physically, by putting them to death. And I know there are different types of persecution, but we have brothers and sisters all over the world who are faced with losing literally everything, their very life, and the lives of their families and the ones they love for their faith. 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Those of us here in America or in countries where Christianity is, at least to some extent, tolerated, might not face a physical death like others of our brothers and sisters. And we might face our own forms of persecution, but let us really pray for our brothers and sisters and realize that there is an eternal glory that's going to far outweigh whatever we would face in this life, whether it's, you know, light and momentary in our eyes or whether it seems to be very daunting. There's going to be an eternal glory that outweighs them all. We have Christ, and He is our treasure. And we're reminded that if we want to live a godly life, that we will face persecutions. And so let us, like Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:10, let us say, "For the sake of Christ, we are content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Pray for your brothers and sisters who are facing the type of persecution that costs them their very life. So now we're going to talk to the founders of Counteract USA. I'm going to let them explain more of what Counteract USA is, but I want to introduce both of them. First, Abigail Desjarnet is the founder and CEO of Counteract USA. Abigail graduated from the University of Arkansas with a degree in journalism in December of 2022 and has been called full-time into everything God is doing through Counteract USA. Excited to have her on. And then Allie Paris is the COO of Counteract USA. Allie graduated college in December of 2022 with a degree in business marketing, and God has called her to continue to work with Counteract USA full-time in the area of development and public relations. So Allie and Abigail, thank you both so much for coming on and talking with me today.
Thank you for having us.
Absolutely. So whoever wants to go first, feel free to kind of tell more of your individual story, but I really want you to tell my audience about Counteract USA. What does the name mean? What is it? Mm-hmm. And what led both of you to work with Counteract USA?
Yeah, absolutely. So a lot of that actually is a part of my testimony, which is really exciting because it truly is all God. All God is doing, all God has done. It's Him moving. We're just simply vessels. We're simply trying to be obedient. I actually was in dance and theater growing up. That was my background. No, nothing related to politics, nothing related to worldview or anything. I grew up in a Christian home, thankful for my Christian upbringing, went to a Christian high school, which was great. I loved the way I was raised. I felt ready when I went to college. Well, when I got to college, I realized that basically every single class I was in was all about the central theme was abandon everything your parents ever told you and find yourself, find your truth, pursue your truth. And I was obviously like, oh, well, that's silly. Man, I'm glad for my Christian upbringing, I'm going to be able to withstand this. But then when I looked at my classmates and my tiny Christian high school graduating class, and probably about half of them just absolutely abandoned their faith, jumped into LGBTQ plus lifestyle, party scene, you name it. It was a really discouraging time. I wasn't shaken in my own faith, but I was really, really sad. I was looking around going, hey, how did this happen? How did we grow up in the same background, the same Christian school, and they were so easily knocked off their foundation? And that's when God really started to reveal to me, started to show me, started to open my eyes to the fact that His word speaks to every single issue that is going on in our culture and our politics. Those issues that were being leveraged against my classmates in the university classroom in the setting of, oh, hey, this issue about transgenderism. Well, what your parents may have taught you is erroneous. And here's this other definition. And really, you can just go back to the word of God And what does God say? In the beginning, he created the male and female. It's easy. The truth is simple. And in every situation and every issue, God was just revealing how his word truly is sufficient. And so over the course of the next year or so, God was really burdening my heart for the Christians, the Gen Z Christians of my generation, who seemed like they were standing in this spiritual battle that is raging in our nation, and they were just completely caught off guard. The only offensive weapon that we have, according to Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But our generation hasn't been taught how to effectively wield that, and how to effectively use our only offensive weapon mm-hmm. in the spiritual battle that is raging, which is why we are therefore so ineffective. And so I just thought that that was something that God had placed in my heart. That was just something I like to talk about with my friends. Had a couple friends who were like, oh, wow, we are going to talk about that again. One friend pushed and said, hey, is this something that you're maybe called to pursue in some capacity? And I said, no, I have my life figured out. But God's plans are better. And so over the course of time, he just absolutely called me to complete and total surrender of my plans, of my life. I'd been dating the same guy for 5.5 years. I was 3 semesters into a degree program. I thought I had everything figured out, and God said, I want all of your plans. Trust me. And so I really was left with no choice. And about 6 months later, God brought together this group of girls in a coffee shop in Springdale, Arkansas, to discuss a biblical application, a biblical worldview of marriage, of homosexuality, and how we as Christians should respond. And literally every day since then, God has continued to move and grow and expand Counteract USA and what he is doing in it in ways that I could never have imagined possible. It's truly amazing. And about 2-3 months after that first meeting in June of 2021, actually 1 month.
Yeah.
That's kind of when Allie came on the scene.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's funny, the timelines sync up, but during the first Counteract USA meeting, I was in Dallas, Texas with my sister and some family, and we were at a 2-week, I called it a nerd camp, but basically it was a camp that would go into apologetics and history and the founding of America. And as Christians, like, what is our role? What is our duty as an American citizen? And so they had several guest speakers come in throughout that 2-week period. And I just remember sitting in the chair thinking, wow, like the Lord, I've never felt such a pursuing, like call from the Lord to pursue this as a career. Because like Abby, I love plans. Thought I had it all figured out. I was about to graduate college. I had a year and a half left of college with a business marketing degree. And where we're from, we have the headquarters of Walmart and Tyson and J.B. Hunt. And I thought, I'll do this. I'll go get my MBA, and then I will head to the corporate business world. And I just remember sitting in that chair for those 2 weeks and just thinking, nope, Allie, that is not what the Lord has called you to do. And trust me, because my ways are higher than your own. And so I said, okay, but I did not know where to get plugged in. And so I just remember coming back from that trip, praying and really seeking God and saying, okay, Lord, like if this is where you have me, please just give me a friend, give me someone where I can plug into and like start this, what you have for me. And a few days later, my sister and I, we had a friend call us up and say, hey, I'm going to this new group. It's called Counteract USA, and I think you guys would like it. And so in August of 2021, my sister and I visited for the first time, and that's how I first got involved. So that's just kind of the beginning of Counteract, and the Lord has been doing so much more through that. But that's just kind of the start, I guess.
Absolutely. And both of you said a lot of great things there, and I kind of want to follow up on a couple of those. And one of those is something I believe Abigail said at the beginning. Well, first, I want to broadly just speak to what both of you said, basically your journey to Counteract USA. You both talked about plans and dreams that you both had for your life, and really the way that God led you to Counteract USA. And I have to say that in and of itself is just a slap in the face to the secular worldview, and that is,
yes,
you do you, boo. Like, right? Like, you live your dream, live your truth. Be whoever you want to be. And really, when you come to know Christ, a lot of times, like, it's not that way. God calls right. us to things that maybe our flesh, we generally don't want to do. It goes against our plans, mm-hmm. but we always mm-hmm. end up with so much more joy and satisfaction yes. with what Christ is doing. And in fact, you know, a lot of people who know my story know this year, my dream uh-huh. and things that, you know, I really have been wanting for years to happen. God's really been putting me on a different course. And it's not that, uh-huh. you know, I dreamt that, you know, my whole life would change like this, and it goes against right. my dreams, but it is so much better when God's plan works out, because there's so much joy mm-hmm. and purpose mm-hmm. and satisfaction in that. So I love that. But you also talked about this idea of truth and mm-hmm. you know, counteract USA, mm-hmm. counteracting this culture's mm-hmm. idea of truth and their idea of love. You know, a lot of people want to position my truth versus your truth. You know, I can have my truth, mm-hmm. you can have your truth, and we can live happily ever after. Well, that logically doesn't work. You know, Frank Turek is yeah. a great Christian apologist, and he talks about how, you know, those that claim there is no objective truth, what do you say to that? Well, you ask, is that an objective truth? Mm-hmm. Because if that right. is an objective truth, then there must be objective truth. Therefore, that statement is false.
False.
And so you talked about that. What is Counteract USA doing to really show people that there is an objective truth? And mm-hmm. where do we find that standard of objective truth?
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's something really exciting that God has really been working in and through Counteract USA. The name Counteract USA truly is a gift from him, as far as the mission, the vision is so spot on. Mm-hmm. The Merriam-Webster definition of the word counteract is to make ineffective or restrain or neutralize the usually ill effects of by means of an opposite force, action, or influence. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. As culture, as American society tries to push secularism in the name of neutrality, we say, no, there is no neutral ground. And Jacob, when we talked at CPAC, we talked about that C.S. Lewis quote, where C.S. Lewis says, there is no neutral ground. Every split second, every square millimeter is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And I think that a lot of believers have bought into the lie that there is some semblance of neutrality in our nation, especially as it pertains to cultural and political issues, because we just don't want to go there. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to upset anyone. But that's the thing. The gospel, the truth of the word of God is objectively true. Mm-hmm. He's actually been working in our leaders, our core team, our Counteract USA leadership team. Something that we've been talking a lot about is the defense of truth versus the defense of hope. And when you look at people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, what they said to Nebuchadnezzar when they refused to submit to the idols or bow down to the idols that Nebuchadnezzar has established, they don't say, hey, here's X and X and X and Y reason that God is real and we shouldn't submit to your statue. They could have. That would have been true. But they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to defend ourselves before you in this way. We know that the God we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, O king, but even if he does not, we will not bow. When Jesus is being crucified, he could have called upon legions of angels when they said, you know, who are you? Are you know, you say you are the Son of God. You have said so. He doesn't say, oh, here's all the reasons why, yes, I can prove to you I'm the Son of God. That was objectively true. Sometimes I think that we as believers, I know that I have done this so many times. I get caught wrestling in the mud with people. I get caught trying to defend truth. And when really truth is objective, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is objectively true. That's objectively true for everyone. And I think as believers, we make the mistake of caveating our beliefs by saying, well, I'm a Christian, so I believe that God made everyone in his image, and as image bearers of God, our bodies are designed with intentionality and specificity. Well, no. That's not just because I'm a believer that is true. That is true. God mm-hmm. is truth. Everything, like Jacob, you were saying, everything that God has established, that he has set into motion, it is good. It is final. The way that he has designed a science. People say, oh, I believe in science, not God. Well, that's silly. Like, God created science. Again, you don't have to defend the truth, but what we are called to do is defend the hope. We always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have.
And that's kind of what we work with our young adults at Counteract USA. If you don't have to have all the answers, I think that's where I struggled for so long, as I would look at, you know, the Ben Shapiro's, I would look at the Charlie Kirk's, and I would just get overwhelmed. I don't have that amount of knowledge. I don't have that amount of time or understanding. And I praise God that they do, that he is using them in those ways. But for, you know, simple-minded Abigail, I really had to understand that the word of God is enough. It is sufficient. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is enough to engage, to combat, to defeat the spiritual battle that is raging in our nation, because it's all Jesus. And so when we work with our young adults and we have discussions about whatever's going on, whether it's, you know, a Dylan Mulvaney video, whether it's something that's come up in the news or media, whether it's postmodernism as a concept, we look at what it is, what it means, what culture says about it, what scripture says about it, why we as the believer should care about it, and then what do we do about it? And it's really that simple, because we don't have to defend the truth. We have to defend the hope. We can defend the truth, but really it already is true. Jesus has already finished it on the cross. Like, the gospel is objectively true, and it is best. Jesus is the missing piece that our nation is so desperately looking for. We don't have to give explanation for it. We just have to stand firm upon it. And people see that. People see what is in that he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's what's really exciting about Counteract USA, is that the gospel is our why. Mm-hmm. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, that's where we start and that's where we finish, because he is the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So we don't have that responsibility, that burden of truth isn't on us. It is objectively true in him.
Absolutely. And just that idea of pointing, you know, in all that we do, pointing to Christ. I firmly believe that it is imperative that those of us who are believers, we do all things with Christ at the center, whatever that may be.
Right.
And really, as you mentioned, that's because Christ is our only hope. We have no future beyond this life without Christ. And I do think that a lot of times you can get caught up in this idea that, you know, we need to convince people to live like Christians. Well, you can't start there, because they're not going to be able to live without Christians without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
And how do they have the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, it comes through having a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think that is imperative. In other words, Paul talks about this a lot in the New Testament. It's this idea of no amount of law keeping is going to flip the verdict from guilty to innocent. In other words, all have sinned, as he says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No amount of doing good, it doesn't matter how good you are, no amount of that is going to make you innocent of sinning before God. Only faith in Jesus Christ will then make you innocent. Only his righteousness applied to you will then make you innocent before God.
Right.
And so we need to avoid that. But then there's also this extreme of a group who says, well, let's just stop there. We'll stop there.
Right.
No man of law keeping is going to make us good. Only Jesus Christ. Let's only talk about Jesus. Well, what follows once you're saved, once you have that restored relationship with God? Well, Jesus promises to place his Holy Spirit in you to empower you to live above sin, to live a life that's pleasing to God, so that you can be salt, so that you can be light, so that you can go out and witness to all the world about the transformation that has taken place. And so there absolutely will be a change. And there are things, you know, that God absolutely has a side on. I was, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, but I was up in North Georgia, in Cleveland, Georgia, at Truett McConnell University, visiting not too long ago, and David Clawson was delivering a sermon there. And David Clawson worked for the Biblical Worldview Center at the Family Research Council, which is a great organization, by the way. I encourage my listeners to check it out. I know both of you know about the Family Research Council, but David talked about the story where Joshua was out and about, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to him, and Joshua doesn't really recognize him at first, but immediately gets startled and says, are you on my side or are you on my opponent's side? And he said, neither. I'm on the Lord's side. And so mm-hmm. sometimes we can get into this idea, well, yes, God has a side, so he must be either on my side or he's on their side.
Right.
God is on his own side. God has a side, mm-hmm. but he's not on the side of Republicans or Democrats, or conservatives or liberals
right.
necessarily. He is independent of that realm, and he has a yes. side. And as Christians, when we enter the public sphere, when we enter culture and politics, we need to ensure that in all things that we attempt to figure out, okay, what is God's perspective on this? And Abigail Riley, one of you mentioned earlier, being able to wield the sword of the Spirit. So when we approach these issues, going to Christ. So, I mean, I'm just curious, people that come to a Counteract USA meeting, you know, they kind of struggle with that, trying to figure out, well, are you saying we should be Republican, Democrat? What kind of policies are you saying we should adhere to? Where, how do you navigate that? And how do you point people to the side of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it just goes back to the truth of Scripture. So when you walk in, we, you know, have these beliefs because that's what the Lord has committed us as Christians to believe. And like, as a Christ follower, this is what I have to follow. And so I think just going back to the objective truth, it's on an issue like an abortion. Well, the Bible lays it out very clearly on what Jesus thinks about life and how precious humans are in his sight, and how he created us. And so for us, it's, yeah, not saying we are a Republican or we are a Democrat. It's before God, this is what I believe because this is what he's commanded us to believe. And I know Abby can mm-hmm. touch on this as well. But
well, that's the thing is, I think there's a misalignment of priorities when mm-hmm. it comes to like a lot of believers where they're like, oh, well, I'm a Republican, so I believe this, or I'm a conservative, right. so I believe this. It's no, you got to get it in the right order. I am a Christian, so mm-hmm. I believe this. That the Word of God speaks to all of this. I don't believe that abortion is inherently evil, that is wrong, that is murder, because that's what the Republican Party or conservatives on the right are saying. I believe that. That's because that is what the Word of God says, that all life at the moment of conception, we are image bearers mm-hmm. of Christ, and that's so easily found in Scripture. And so that's like what, you know, that's what's so exciting about what God is doing at Counteract USA, is we have both sides. Right. We have people that come in, they're super politically charged. They're like, hey, you know, your God and Jesus said that's great. I believe that too. But like, we have to get these policies in place. And then they see that the policies have to follow kind of Jacob, what you were saying, that heart change.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be a surrender to the truth of the Word of God, a relationship right. with Jesus Christ. That's where change happens. That's where counteracting culture happens, is personal relationships, personal life change, encounters with the Holy Spirit, letting him lead and move. So we've seen that. We've seen people that mm-hmm. come in super politically charged, and then they understand that the gospel has to be the why behind all that. You have to get that first. We've also seen people who have come in on the other side of the equation, and they're saying, oh, yes, like I love Jesus, but like I don't see how any of this cultural, political stuff has to do with anything. And honestly, I think that it's silly. But then God showing them, the Holy Spirit revealing to them, that when Jesus called us, like Jacob, what you were saying, Jesus called us to go and make disciples of all mm-hmm. nations. He means go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't mean keep the Holy Spirit contained to yeah. this protected bubble. And that's what we were seeing a lot of before Counteract was formed.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Was that so many of the Christians we knew could talk about their faith within the context of the church, within the context of faith, but they had no idea, again, how to effectively wield that sword of the Spirit. They had no idea how to apply their beliefs to the actual issues that are affecting hearts and minds, that are truly swaying people, that where people, if they're caught in the middle, it's going to sway them to one side or the other. And so we've seen both in Counteract USA, where people have come in super politically charged, and then they see that the gospel has to be the why. Or they come in and they don't see how the cultural and political issues matter at all, but then God shows them that he he is so desperately needed in there. And that is up to the believers to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and give a defense of the hope, to give the defense of why they're not shaken by this. We're not shaken by this. That's one of our core values at Counterrock USA, are the authority of Scripture, God's design for creation, absolute truth, active community, and hope in Christ's return. We don't sit around in doom and gloom and, wow, look at all of these bad things that are going on. We say, okay, the enemy is fighting hard for hearts and minds in our nation. Here's what's going on. We're identifying the problem. We're acknowledging that it's there. And then we're looking for the hope, the solution, and every single time we can find it in Scripture. And so there's a hope. We're not doom and gloom, okay, let's go counteract. It's joyful. It is a joyful privilege to be able to be, like Jacob, you're saying, like, we don't have to be Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal. We're on God's side. And that's exciting because there's a lot of peace there. There's a lot of hope there in being anchored in Him and Him alone.
That peace and that hope, absolutely, it's super necessary. And I think, number one, because Christ is the Prince of Peace and He is hope. But also, when we realize that this world is not our home and that we're called to be good stewards of what God has given us to the best of our ability. And even if, you know, you mentioned the three Hebrew boys earlier, you know, they were willing to be good stewards of the position that God had placed them in. Daniel was a good steward of what God had placed them in. And yet when they realized that even though they've done all that they could with that position to the best of their ability to glorify God, and now they're being faced with death, they said, well, you know what? Even if God doesn't deliver us, it's okay. We will gladly stand for Christ. And my friend Kelvin Cochran, who lost his job as a fire chief because of his Christian faith, and he has an amazing story, and I hope to have him on one day to talk about it. But he recently said that their decision to stand for God in that moment, because they didn't ask. They didn't wake up that day and they didn't say, you know what? Let's figure out a way to really get under the skin of the king. Let's really figure out a way to make headlines. I mean, I don't know what I don't know if the Babylonian Empire had, you know, their version of the Babylon Bee at the time, you know, that made the news. But the three Hebrew boys, my point is, they didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? Let's figure out a way to make a name for ourselves. They were just going about their day and they realized, we're going to be faced with this decision. We can't do this. And they were thrown into this furnace. And their decision to stand did two things. And this is what my friend Kelvin Cochran pointed out. And I think it's so amazing. I wanted to share it here. Number one, it allowed the king to see God in a way that he would never have seen God if they had not stood. But it also allowed the three Hebrew boys to see God in a way they would never have seen him if they had not stood. For they were able to see fourth man in the flames with them. And I recently read a book by Erwin Lutzer, who was the pastor of Moody Church. And it's called No Reason to Hide, Standing for Christ in a Collapsing Culture. And in it, he talks about the reality that Americans, Christian Americans will soon have to face, indeed some are already facing. And this is this idea of, you know, you'll have to face the decision between being complicit, complacent, or courageous. And he tells the story of a young Navy lieutenant in World War II whose ship collided with an enemy vessel. And he and his crew had to make a decision to swim to a nearby island, fearful of how near the enemy was. And this young lieutenant actually swam from that island to another island and then from that island to another island, just trying to get back in touch with the Allies. And eventually he was able to, and his crew was saved. But when the ship collided, in that moment, they had a decision to make. They could surrender to the enemy. They could just give up all hope and say, well, you know, all is lost. We're far away. We're in it. We might as well just sink and drown because the enemy is going to persecute us. We don't want to face the enemy, and there's no hope of ever returning back to the Allies, or we can swim and hold on to that hope that maybe we will once again be reunited with allies. And I think a lot of Christians, you know, you talked about this reluctancy maybe to stand because of all the, you know, maybe what people could say it means, you know, well, does this mean if mm-hmm. I take this position that I'm, you know, adhering to this political party or that political ideology or what? No. When we take these stands, we take a stand for Christ.
Right.
And that's what's most important. And so I just kind of want to wrap it up there and allow both of you to kind of comment on that. And that's, you know, what are your encouragement to Christians in the coming years who really those are the only three options that they're going to have? There is no, as you talked about, there is no other, there's no neutral ground here. You either can be complicit, giving the enemy what they want. You can be complacent, not doing anything about it at all, or you can be courageous and take a stand.
Right. Yeah. I think it's so exciting. Mm-hmm. Yep. It is so exciting. And just in the past couple months, what I have seen through Counteract and how God is working in the country and in the world with Christians, there's no place of, there's no lukewarm. Like, you cannot be on this gray ground. It's you are either head over heels in love following Christ, or you are threatened by Christ. And so I think that it's exciting for me to see. And just our verses this year at Counteract, it's Romans 1, 16, 17, and then 2 Corinthians 3:12, I believe. And they just talk about being bold for the gospel, being bold for Christ, and the joy and the hope we have that we find in Christ. And because of this, it's I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:12 that for we have such a hope, like we are very bold. And mm-hmm. so I think be bold for Christ, and that's, it's exciting, and I can't wait.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly. We are so the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, that we see every single day. It's so joyous to just know, to already know that Jesus has already won, that it is mm-hmm. done, that he has already done it, that we are already on the winning side. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting in victory. And that's so just overwhelming sometimes. And I think that that's what something that God has been working on all of our hearts is, that there's so much freedom and surrender mm-hmm. to him. There's so much hope and laying down our own understanding and trusting him, trusting his word, not having to justify or supplement his word with anything, but to absolutely surrender to the truth of who he is, because he is the way, the truth, the life. He is our hope. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation, mm-hmm. but take heart, for I have overcome the world." And that's where our hope is. That's where our stand is. We're not standing upon anything that might be knocked off, might be swayed, might be bumpy in a couple of days. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder where our hope lies. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians 6, before it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, it says, "And having done all to stand firm." We can obey, we can submit to the Holy Spirit, and then we can stand, because it's not our power or our understanding or our strength. It is all him. And that I guess just like, if everyone could just surrender and let themselves be crucified with Christ and allow his Spirit to dwell in them, that they would encounter his love, then people would be set on fire for him in ways that we have never seen before. And that is where culture gets counteracted. That is where a culture of lies gets counteracted with the truth of the word of God, because it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ in me. Mm-hmm. And so that's what our team's been seeing. That's what our members have been seeing, that it is, that there is just so much freedom and total surrender and trust in God and his word and what he's doing.
Because
he's already won.
Yeah, absolutely. Just so well said. And I also want to echo something. I think, Ali, you might have said this in this episode, or I know you said it at CPAC, and that is, you know, Christians should not be ashamed of the gospel. And echoing what Paul said there, and just what you said now, that, you know, it's not me, but it's Christ through me. One of my favorite songs mm-hmm. is "Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me" by mm-hmm. City of Light. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I would just echo what both of you just said, and that is, you know, don't be afraid, stand for Christ. There's so much joy and purpose in that, and God will do mm-hmm. through your stand and through your suffering what would not have been done without it, and mm-hmm. look to Scripture for examples, because that's what we see. And I also want to just sound the alarm to Christians who are, you know, people who might claim to be Christian who never seem to ever run into any sort of pushback or persecution for their faith. Well, we're told in Timothy, Paul told Timothy that if you want to live a godly life, those who desire to live a godly life, you will face persecution. And Erwin Lutzer in his book said, might one reason for our relatively infrequent suffering in the Western church be because we have lived so much like the world that we face no real resistance from it?
Right.
Are we counteracting the culture or are we going along with the culture? Allie and Abigail, thank you so much for coming on the show. Can you tell my audience how they can connect with both of you and with Counteract USA if they want to learn more?
Yeah. So we're on social media. It's Counteract USA. And then we also,
Counteract.USA.
And then have our website. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. So please reach out. We have a website where you can fill out a form if you want to get involved or just DM us. We are always checking Instagram DMs. And we have been seeing a huge flood of people recently just wanting to get involved. Start these cells and start building this community of like-minded iron sharpens iron friendships. So that's where I would say get plugged in. And then
that forms at counteractusa.org.
Well, now we're going to talk about the threat to women's sports and really just women in general. If you were born a woman, you're under attack, believe it or not. The Democrats recently resurrected the ERA, the Equal Rights Amendment, which was actually defeated in the 70s. And we had Virginia Allen of the Daily Signal on the podcast at CPAC. If you go back to CPAC Exclusives Day 2, you will hear a conversation we have with Virginia Allen where we talk about the ERA and the proposed constitutional amendment that was recently resurrected from a dead. And she put it this way. She said they have, talking about legislators, a way of naming the worst policies with the nicest sounding titles. And she explained that it takes out an eraser and erases the distinction between men and women. Wow. We've moved from affording women the same opportunities as men to now legally eradicating, or at least attempting to legally eradicate, the distinctions between men and women. Can't even define what a woman is, apparently. Well, joining me to talk about this is Macy Petty. Now, Macy is currently a NCAA volleyball player at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. She's majoring in public administration with minors in business, communication, and pre-law, and she has worked in pro-life policy and uses her platform as a NCAA athlete to defend female athletes, which is very noble. And she wrote an article recently in the Daily Signal, and I'm going to link that below. In addition to that, she's interned for several pro-family organizations, both in D.C. and remotely from Tennessee. And she's testified on the girls' sports bill in several states, spoken at numerous conferences, including a press conference at the NCAA convention, and participated in two panel discussions with Speaker Kevin McCarthy. Macy, thank you so much for joining the Jacob Kersey program.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
Yes. So I mentioned the Equal Rights Amendment effectively is an attempt to eliminate a fixed definition of what a woman is and make it fluid and allow anyone who claims to be a woman to have all the same protections that biological women do. You said in the article, and I quote, "These very distinctions have given thousands of women a place in sports, myself included." So why is this important to you? Why are you speaking out against it?
Yeah, thanks for asking. So obviously female athletics is something that's really important to me as an NCAA athlete. It's paying for my college and my education and has given me so many life experiences that I'm sure will give me lessons that will last for the rest of my life. And so it's something that's been really special to me and given me so many opportunities, both in athletics, but also in education in general. And during my recruitment process, I actually had to play against a biological male. And that was something that it was back in probably 2018 or sometime around that year. And it was something that I didn't really comprehend at the time. And I thought that it wasn't, you know, going to be this huge issue because everybody knew that this athlete was cheating, right? There's no way that people are okay with boys playing in girls' sports. And actually, volleyball specifically, men's nets are over 7 inches higher than female nets. So it just is a testament to the fact that our biology is different and our sports reflect it. And so as I've been kind of growing in athletics, eventually got recruited and am now playing in college, I'm seeing this happen all around me. And there's people actually defending this, which seems kind of absurd to me because it seems so obvious, because sports are separated for a reason. And, you know, that reason is not to affirm our gender identity, but to protect female athletes and give them an opportunity and a space for that. And so I was able to go to the NCAA National Championship when Leah Thomas stole a national championship away from female athletes who had been working for that their entire lives. And so I witnessed that. I was there. I was able to talk to the athletes and the families and everything like that. And it really just became a personal issue for me. And the Lord has just given me so many opportunities to speak out about it. And it's just been so incredible. And there's not very many people within the NCAA who are willing to speak out because their schools, you know, are threatened by this idea of going against the NCAA and, you know, getting involved in politics or whatever. But I don't see this as a political issue. I see this as an attack on our creator and on femininity in general. And so the ERA recently, like you said, was resurrected. And it is so destructive, and there's a reason it didn't pass before, and it wasn't an amendment before. And so that would actually take it another step further and say, you don't even have to identify as anything. You can be a boy, identify as a boy, not take any kind of gender-affirming care or whatever they're calling it nowadays. You don't have to do any of that. If you want to play girl sports, you can, because to do otherwise, to say anything about it, would be discrimination. And so it would say that anytime you're acknowledging sex, it's discrimination, which we know is very, very harmful and is going to take so many opportunities away because it's setting the male body as normative. And we know that we're different and we should acknowledge that and allow for women to thrive the way that they are because we both have beautiful gifts in the way that God created us and designed us. And so that's not something to ever be ashamed of or to disregard as if it's not there. So sorry, that was kind of a long answer, but I'm very passionate about this. So,
yeah, absolutely. And you know, I think it's interesting when you look at sports specifically, you had mentioned how that the sex segregated sports isn't the way it is to oppress women. It's there to empower women, to allow them right. to participate in sports. And I think just generally, you know, people with common sense understand that it's not discriminatory in a bad way to you know, say men and women should be separated in sports. I mean, especially with, like, if you look at, I'm a big fan of football, but you look at football, you know, you understand that a sport like that, there are, especially because it's a very physical sport, there are very large physical distinctions between male athletes and female athletes, which really make it necessary for that sport to be separate. But,
right.
And I think just generally, you know, that line has been held for years. So it's not women that are really infiltrating men's sports, because I think, you know, people understand that there's a distinction there physically, but that right. hasn't stopped men from infiltrating women's sports. And I can understand why, you know, you would be so upset by that, because, I mean, you described being there and seeing Leah Thomas, a failed male athlete, take what so many women have worked, I mean, hours and hours and hours of practice and of physical discipline and of dreaming that we will never see. And that mm-hmm. moment, that year, a biological male took that opportunity away from so many.
Right. Yeah. And I have become pretty good friends with Riley Gaines. I don't know if you're familiar with her, but she had to swim against Leah, and she always talks about things like the locker room. You know, like, this goes so much farther than just sports. And You know, female athletes deserve to be protected and deserve these opportunities beyond sports to get things like scholarships. You know, like I'm not playing for an NCAA and individual championship like a swimmer is. We're a team sport, and obviously I'd love it if we would make it to the national championship, but we haven't done that yet. But there's still these people, I'm Division II, there's still these Division II athletes and people who are waking up at 4 a.m. every day and who are getting these scholarships. And, you know, you look at the big stories like Leah Thomas, who's stealing the national championships. But what about these other girls, the girls who are in high school and having to change in locker rooms with boys? And they're the ones getting in trouble for, you know, complaining about it because they're the ones discriminating, you know?
Yeah, where's the Me Too movement now?
Right. Where's the outrage? Where's the outrage for the girls who have to change in the locker room with the boys and the middle of the pack girls who are losing these opportunities to even get a scholarship, much less make it to the national championship? And so I think it's definitely a very hard fight that we need to fight now, because there aren't that many big stories right now. There are some, right? But when you look at a female category in sports, it's not, you know, 95% male, 5% female. It's probably, you know, the other way, probably more. But the way that athletic recruiting works is if a coach knows that they're going to have to play against a biological male, their job is dependent on them winning that game. So they're going to have to go out and recruit more biological males. So we need to stop this now before female athletics is gone, before we even know it.
Yeah, well, and if the Equal Rights Amendment is, you know, does become a part of the Constitution, I think people need to realize that that is going to make it so much more difficult to challenge cases in general. I mean, it's one thing to make it statutory law. It's another thing to amend the Constitution. And not only would it be hard to – extremely hard to win cases – trying to protect women's sports as you are trying to do now and sounding the alarm and saying, hey, we got to stop this. It would also really be very, very difficult to protect religious liberty and religious freedom for, you know, Christian universities, Christian schools, or Catholic schools or Jewish schools. Right. An attack on people of faith is going to be a result of this.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And things like abortion, you know, all the Equal Rights Amendment, yes, it does eliminate sex segregation and making that possible for things like bathrooms, but also dorms and things like that, but also abortion. And a girl could say that a state prohibiting her from getting an abortion is discriminating against her based on her sex, which is not true. So it would just have horrible consequences in every area, including religious liberty. I love Lee because they are very good on this issue. And they say, you know, we're not going to have boys in the girls' locker room. We're not going to have boys in girls' sports. We're not going to have boys in the girls' dorms. And that's a line that they're willing to, that's a hill they're willing to die on, right? And so that's why I love my school. But schools aren't going to be allowed to take that stance anymore. Even, you know, I believe College of the Ozarks is having that issue right now with their dorms. And these are just, you know, common sense things. And these are very noble stances that these schools should be able to take. And athletes like me should be able to find a place where they feel safe, that they can be on teams that are just going to be girls, and find schools that are going to let them have those opinions and not allow a male into the locker room when they're changing. So, yeah, I agree. It would have devastating consequences in all areas, especially religious liberty.
Yeah, and we need more individuals like you, and we need more universities like Lee that are willing, as you said, to die on that hill, because I fear if we don't, this is just going to be so difficult to reverse, and there's going to be so many women who are hurt by this in ways that I don't want to be reading those stories. It's going to be more than just, you know, Aaliyah Thomas taking, you know, a spot from a woman. There's going to be predators and all sorts of horrific things that, like I said, where's the Me Too movement? So, Macy, I want to ask you one final question. Looking, you know, we're still relatively towards the beginning of this year. By the end of 2023, what do you hope becomes of the ERA and other pushes to eliminate all the biological distinctions legally between men and women?
Yeah, the ERA specifically, I hope it, you know, goes back in the grave. You know, I hope it gets killed again and doesn't get brought back, because it is, it has devastating consequences, and it's honestly just bad policy. Like, it is a bad amendment. And I'm sure it had, you know, a noble cause back in the 70s, but it is just not good. And it would have horrible consequences that, you know, things that we can't even predict at this point. So I hope that that's just gone for good. I hope to see a lot of states step up within the girl sports issue, because right now it is on the state level. I would like to see things like Congressman Stubbe's bill pass. That would be great. But if not, more states need to step up and pass these bills, because when they don't, girls get hurt. North Carolina, as an example, they sat on their hands, said this wasn't a real issue, didn't pass their girl sports bill when they had the chance. And then a girl ends up getting severe head and neck injuries from a volleyball game because she was playing against a biological male. So doing things now, not waiting and being proactive and getting these bills passed on the state level. And I hope that Congress and all the other state legislatures would honestly just value the dignity of being a female and these distinctions between male and female, and understand that we're different, and that that's a beautiful thing, and that we can't set the male body as normative because we're not men. You know, I can't play volleyball like a man, and so I shouldn't be expected to play volleyball like a man. So I hope that they can dignify and give the honor that is necessary to being female and stop this attack on femininity.
Thank you so much, Macy, for what you're doing and your courage. I really appreciate that and admire it, and I hope my audience will follow you and will take action steps in their home state and in their community to ensure this, that they're also a voice.
Yes, well, thank you so much, and I appreciate you and everything that you're doing too.
Thank you. If you go back and listen to my conversations, interviews at CPAC, one of those, day two, you'll hear me talk to Virginia Allen, where we talk about the Equal Rights Amendment more in depth. I highly encourage you to take a look at it, because it is very dangerous. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Jacob Kersey Program at Real Jacob Kersey, and we'll see you next time right here.